I can already tell you have your mind on something to eat, and you can open your Bibles to the 12th chapter of Matthew if you have your Bibles or your device with you. I want to say up front this morning that I'm going to speak about a subject that I rarely speak about. I don't like to speak about this. I'm going to talk about the devil and demons and unclean spirits. I don't like to give them much airtime. I'm going to be careful not to over personify the devil or his demons or unclean spirits. But it is necessary that we have an intelligence briefing among the body of Christ. We need to know who our enemy is and who our enemy is not. And the devil is very real, and so is his hierarchy of principalities and powers of darkness. Now, I know somebody in here knows what I'm talking about. I'm not saying anything you probably haven't heard before, but listen to the powerful principle Jesus lays out in Matthew chapter 12, beginning with verse 43. Jesus spoke these words, and he said, "When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places, seeking rest, and finds none. And then he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And Jesus said, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. So shall it also be with this wicked generation." Now I know, heavy for a Sunday morning, heavy topic right here. But we do need to be equipped and ready to do a good warfare against our enemy. Years ago, there was a country music song out. It was a hit. It had a little tune. As soon as I say it, even right now, if you've heard it, you won't be able to get this tune out of your head all day. But the song said this: "Somebody's knocking. Should I let him in? Lord, it's the devil. Would you look at him?" Anybody remember that country music song? Look at you people thinking about mashed potatoes. "Somebody's knocking. Should I let him in?" Jesus had a lot to say about the devil. Jesus talked about the devil a whole lot more than I do, or probably than you do. And Jesus said about the devil, he's a thief. And he comes into our lives, if we allow him, with three intentions: to steal from us, to kill us, and destroy us. Now, that's not the end of the news. Immediately, Jesus did a 180 on that news. Yeah, the devil, he's a thief. He comes to steal, kill, and... But, he said, "I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly." Let's look at a few phrases here as we talk about the devil knocking at our door. And always we have the option of denying him access or giving him a place. Dry places. Jesus said, when an unclean spirit, a demon spirit, is cast out of a person, that unclean spirit seeks another habitation. And he goes through dry places, desert places, places that are waterless, places that cannot facilitate life very long. And so he's restless. He's seeking rest, but he finds no rest in dry places. Now, that dry places, that could adequately describe our spiritual life from time to time. Anybody in here ever spiritually been through a dry place? And then that spirit that's been cast out of a man or a woman, after he cannot find any rest or any water to strengthen the life he has in himself, he thinks like this: well, I'm going to return to my house. He's possessive. It's my house, the one they just kicked me out of a while back. That's where I'm going back. I'm familiar with that house. I used to live there. I know where every room is in that house. I can walk all over that house blindfolded. Familiarity with the house. And Jesus said, when that evil spirit, unclean spirit, comes back to that man or to that woman, he finds it empty. The house is empty. He finds it swept, and he finds it put in order. In the Greek, that word empty, when the unclean spirit who was cast out of a man and he roams around for a while seeking rest and life-giving water, can't find it, says, I'm going to go back to my house. And he comes back to that man or the woman from whom he had previously been cast out, and he finds it empty. That word empty means to be at leisure. Look it up in the Strong's Concordance, the Greek definition. To take a holiday, to be on vacation. So, there was a time when this man or this woman was present, spiritually present. Somebody was at home. And then an attack of the enemy, an unclean spirit, a demon. Oh, I hate talking about it. I'm not going to talk about him much. I don't like to talk about him. He's not all that. But this is some holy information this morning. And he looks in the window and says, you know, everybody seems to be on a holiday that I thought would be here. The house is empty. And then it's swept, it's cleaned, it's put in order. It means it's furnished, it's decorated, it's adorned. Now, this evil spirit who's been cast out, he's been wandering around trying to get some traction for a new life for himself. Can't find it, can't find water. It's still a dry place. And he says, I'm coming back to the one I'm familiar with. He gets there, and everything looks fine at first glance. I can think in my mind as if this were a Steven Spielberg movie playing here. That evil, unclean, demonic spirit rejected, cast out, but then he tiptoes back, and I can almost see him. Uh-huh, this is my house. I'm glad to be home. This is my house. And he looks through the windows and said, oh, there's furniture in here. Drapes on the wall, pictures on the wall. This house is decorated, furnished, garnished, adorned. Everything looks just fine at first glance, but then at closer look, that devil realizes the one who should be here has gone on vacation. They're on a holiday. They've taken leisure. And that unclean spirit looks inside the windows of that house, fully furnished, fully decorated, but empty, and says to himself, somebody lives here, but nobody's home. Holiday. At leisure. On a spiritual vacation. Jesus had a lot to say about demons and unclean spirits in Matthew chapter 8. They brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word. In Matthew chapter 15, it says, a woman from Canaan cried out to Jesus, have mercy on me, my daughter is severely demon-possessed. All of us know about the madman that lived in Gadara. He was the Gadarene. He was so demon-possessed that he lived among the tombstones, and nobody could connect with him or communicate with him. They would try to bind him with chains, and the devil in him was so strong that he would break the chains. And so they were just happy to let him live in the cemetery among the tombs and the tombstones until Jesus walked by. And notice, even though he was demon-possessed, he knew who Jesus was. Demons know who Jesus is. One demon in the book of Acts spoke up and said, hey, Jesus, I know. Paul, I know. But I don't know who you are. And so this Gadarene, this insane, demon-possessed man, had an exchange with Jesus. He begged him, please don't bother us. He said, my name is Legion, which means there are 2,000 devils in here with me, living in this house together. And of course, you know the end of that story. Jesus spoke a word, gave a command, and the demons left this man from Gadara, and his right mind was restored to him. And the man begged, please, or the spirits begged, the demon spirit said, please don't let this be our end, but at least let us go into that group of pigs over here. And so Jesus allowed it, and the pigs ran and jumped off of a cliff and died immediately. Oh, I don't want to talk about, I am not going to be talking about devils next week. Get it today. Work with it. And then Mark chapter 1 and verse 34 says, then he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he did not allow the demons to speak because he knew him. They knew him. Now, I believe there are times when it might be an advantage to ask a demon a question, but not much, not really. I remember we went through, and I grew up Pentecostal. I mean, we were wild about it. Pentecostal. And then, of course, we calmed down a little bit. And then the charismatic renewal hit the earth and affected every denomination, Catholic, Protestant, I mean, Episcopal, Lutheran, Baptist, Methodist, even the Pentecostals saw God doing a new thing. And in all of that, in my brief young life, I've seen a lot. I remember 25, 30 years ago, there were some services that were so hyper-spiritualized, or shall I say, hyper-sensationalized. We were loving sensation. We wanted something supernatural. And we would in demon exorcism. I believe in casting out devils. I don't want to give you any details. I've had to do it a time. I'm sure you have too. But back then, we would torture that devil, that demon. We'd set him down in a chair, the man or the woman who we thought was possessed, and we'd talk to that demon. And we would say, "What is your name?" And he'd lie. In fact, the one who said, "My name is Legion because there are 2,000. That's probably a lie. It was the devil talking. And then one day I decided, not necessary to. I don't give a rip what his name is. It's not necessary to get to have a lot of dialogue with the devil or demons. Just there's one name, only one name that I'm interested in. Only one name needs to be spoken. Not his, but the name Jesus. They know that name. They bow to that name. They obey that name. Now, there is a question that's been asked and debated for 2,000 years, and it's alive in our day. I've heard it. I've heard the debate on both sides. But the question is, can a believer be demon-possessed? Now, I'm of the persuasion that no, and my reasoning is because I've heard this conversation, and I love it. I love the feeling of it. I love the thought of it. I love the doctrine in it, that if a person is possessed by God, if I am a child of God, if God is my Father and I am His child, then the devil has no right to claim possession of me. I'm possessed by God, and so it's impossible for a believer to be demon-possessed. I like the feel of that. But that's not the right question to ask. I was on that bandwagon for a long time, and I remember talking to a group of pastors and missionaries at a conference 20 plus years ago. And it was a private, informal, speak up, ask questions kind of a thing. And this was the topic: can a believer be demon possessed? And about everybody in that little circle said, "Well, heck no! We're children of God. We belong to God. The devil can't possess us." And while we like that doctrine, one of the pastors, who was a missionary, spoke up and said, "Ask the missionaries all over the world if they've ever seen someone who's been born again and then later on was possessed by devils." And that brought some sobering neutrality to my argument on it. So the question really should not be, can a believer be demon-possessed? The better question is, how filled with the Holy Spirit are we? That was the problem with the house that was empty. Oh, it was swept. It was all cleaned up. It was adorned and garnished and decorated and fully furnished, and everything looked just fine at first appearance. But nobody was home. So instead of the question being, can a believer be demon-possessed, the question should be, how filled with the Holy Spirit are you? If we are filled with the Holy Spirit, and that's something that's more than one experience in your lifetime, it happens daily, be constantly filled, continuously filled, because we leak. And if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, there is no room in the house for any other spirit. The Bible says in Ephesians 5:8, be filled with the Spirit. Now, when it comes to demons, I'm already tired of talking about them. We're getting out in a minute because I'm fed up with talking about, I don't like to give him this much attention, but he is a formidable enemy, and we should not be ignorant. Even the Bible says, I don't want you to be ignorant about spiritual warfare. There is demon possession. Possession. Fully possessed by a demon. And then there is demon oppression. Now, I'm going to raise my hand right now and say, I know what it is to be oppressed by the devil. Oppressed. Oh, he's not on the inside, but he's pressing. And I'm oppressed by the devil. I'm just going to tell you the truth. I know what that's like for an enemy spirit to come against me, to target me, and to oppress me. Now, I'm going to go, I've never been possessed by the devil. I don't think. Ask my wife. She might know better than me. I don't think I've ever been possessed by the devil, but possession is not the only level of demonic activity. It's possession, and then there's demonic oppression. There's demonic depression. There's demonic repression. I mean, I do know what it's like to be pressed by a demonic spirit. I mean, that's his job description. He's out to steal, kill, and destroy. But if we are filled with the Holy Spirit, he has no room. That's why the Bible says, give no place to the devil. Can the devil have a place in your life? Yes. How? If you're not filled with Holy Spirit and you give him place, you give room for him to come in to your life. Now, this be filled with the Spirit, this is the Apostle Paul writing to the church. So now, that's a distinction there. We need to pick up on that. This is not Jesus giving an altar call for sinners to come forward and accept Christ. This is an appeal for believers. He wrote it to the believers in Ephesus. And he said, be filled with the Spirit. That's the message believers need to hear today. Not an altar call to come and accept Christ. We've done that. We've had a new birth, a born-again experience. We've placed our faith in the Lordship of Jesus. We've received it as a free gift. Can't earn it. It's free by his grace. But then after we're born again, this is for us. It must be important. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. And if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, we don't give any place to the devil. Now, I'm going to give you an example. This is a real life example. I know hundreds, and so do you. People who, maybe this is you. People who at once were filled with the Spirit of God. And especially at the new birth, when they have a revelation that every old thing in my life has passed away and everything now that exists in my life, it's all new. And we celebrate and rejoice in the cleansing that we've enjoyed and the moving of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit moves in and puts his seal on us at the new birth. He seals us. And that word seal, if you'll study it out, it is a sign that God marks our life. And when he does it, he's saying, now this is not all I have for you. This is just the down payment. This is the earnest money. I fully possess you. I am going to fully claim you forever. And what I've done so far in your life this is a sign, it's a seal, it's the guarantee, it's the deposit I'm putting down for all the rest of you forever. So the work of God begins at the new birth, and you've seen it. People who've been at that high level of spiritual celebration, just so delighted to be delivered, delighted to be rescued, delighted to have the revelation of light that's much brighter now shining in their life than darkness that's been choking them to death. And then for a while everything's fine, but then to see that person rescind or become diminished or become stale and stagnant in their spiritual life, what's happening? They were filled with the Spirit. So much so they were rescued, they were delivered. Whatever the issue was for them. They were all born with a bent towards sin, different sin. Really unnecessary to start calling out names, even though I will in just a minute. But there are 10,000 different sins. And what may be wrong for you is not wrong for me, or vice versa. I knew about a man who was a drug addict. He lived in Georgia all of his life. And he was addicted to hard drugs. I mean, hard drugs. He wound up living on the street for years and doing whatever he had to do to get enough money from hour to hour, day to day, to support his hard drug habit. And then one day, in the goodness of God, in the grace of God, somehow somebody connected with him and explained the potential for a brand new life in Christ. And this man was born again. His transformation was radical. He was clean and sober and went back to the streets and had a street ministry, reaching out to other homeless people, some he knew, some he didn't, that were addicted to drugs. And for 7 years, this former drug addict ministered to the homeless and to the alcoholics and drug addicts on the streets of Atlanta with great success. And then in one instant, after 7 years, he drifted back. Now, Jesus tells how that happens. Oh, for a long time, Holy Spirit had moved in. He was living his life under new management of the Holy Spirit of God. He was bearing fruit of the Spirit. But then over time, the house became emptier and emptier. There was more and more room for another spirit to move in. One of the spirits that used to call it home and was cast out. And now he's decided to come back to what he calls my house, and he brings seven times more demon power with him. Jesus said, it'd be better if you never cast the devil out of that one. He's seven times worse off. Now, it'd be better if he'd been left alone. Oh, wow, we're talking heavy stuff right up in here. God speaks to his people through the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 2:13. God said, my people have forsaken me and have made of themselves broken cisterns that can hold no water. That's why we are leaky vessels, broken cisterns that can hold no water, waterless. We don't want to be that way. In Galatians chapter 5, beginning at verse 16, it says, so I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. Listen to this. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you're not free to carry out your good intentions. These two forces constantly fighting each other. This is the civil war that goes on inside each of us between the flesh and the spirit. The Passion Translation in Galatians chapter 5 describes the works of the flesh. Now, inside of us, those of us who are born again, there is the natural man. As long as we're breathing in this body, we have the flesh to deal with. It's just natural. But once we're born again, the Holy Spirit of God moves into this temple. It becomes God's. God says, that's my temple. That's the temple where I'm going to dwell now. All the other spirits have been kicked out. Holy Spirit now resides here. Our bodies, our natural flesh bodies become God's house, the temple where the Spirit of God lives. But as long as we're alive and breathing on earth, we're in the natural, at least in some part. And so there is always constant fighting going on inside of us between the flesh and the spirit. Galatians 5, the Passion Translation says, the behavior of the self life, that's the flesh, is obvious. Sexual immorality, lustful thoughts, pornography, chasing after things instead of God, manipulating others, hatred of those who get in your way, senseless arguments, resentment when others are favored, temper tantrums, angry quarrels, only thinking of yourself, being in love with your own opinions, being envious of the blessings of others, murder. Well, murder don't seem so bad when you throw it in the middle of all that. Murder just blends right in with all the rest. Uncontrolled addictions and wild parties. Now, that's what can go on even in the life of a believer, someone who's been born again and yet on a holiday, living life at leisure. Anybody look at you on the outside? Looks like everything's okay. You got everything in the right place. You're furnished, adorned. But upon closer look, somebody lives here, but nobody's home spiritually. And then all this kind of behavior, self-life, the works of the flesh. But now, the good news is this. Just like the flesh can provide works, I just described a list, a small list. Then the Spirit at work in us provides fruit. When the Holy Spirit moves into our life, He wants to bring with Him the fruit. He wants to bear in our lives the fruit of the Spirit. And they're also found in the Galatians chapter 5. You know them. There are nine fruit beginning with love. Love. Jesus condensed all of the law into one word, love. I don't see as much love as we need to see in the body, in the world. Well, now I love people who like me. I love people who look like me, think like me, act like me. But now I do not love the world. That's not enough love. For God so loved the world. I mean, all of us were the world when He loved us. None of us deserved His love. And yet He loved. And then if Jesus said this to us, He said, if y'all will just love one another, the whole world will be convinced that I'm real. If you'll just love one another. Jesus condensed all of the law into one word, love. That's a fruit of the Spirit. Then there's joy. inner joy, even under difficult circumstances. And then peace. God speaks His word and calms the storm in your life. Then there's patience. That's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's refusing to give God a deadline. Now, who are we, really? And God, this is what I want, and I want it by then. God has not always shown up when I thought He should. Now, He's going to show up, but it's going to be in a way that's better than I could even have imagined. Different timing, usually. And then there's kindness. I hate to get off on this, but it just means thoughtfulness, sensitive and mindful, and preferring others. Kindness. One of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Now, Ellen DeGeneres, on her television show, ends each show by saying, "Be kind to one another." And when I heard that years ago, I thought, well, she should not be the only one saying that. Be kind to one another. Goodness. The virtues of Jesus modeled through our character. Faithfulness, being responsible, reliable, dependable, and trustworthy. And these kind of characteristics will be obvious and evident in our life if we're filled with the Spirit and allow Him to bear fruit of the Spirit. Faithful. If your car started every third time you went to drive it, would you consider it reliable? If your refrigerator worked almost all the time, but it would stop working a day or two every now and then, would you consider it dependable? No. Faithfulness. And then there's gentleness, that's meekness, humility. It's non-abrasive and it's non-demanding. It's as gentle as the wings on a dove. The Holy Spirit is. Now, I know the Holy Spirit can make some noise too, but the fruit of the Spirit consistently, meekness, gentleness is one of them. And then here's one that I've needed help with. It's the last one. It's the ninth fruit of the Spirit, and that is self-control. Self-control. Most of the problems I've had in my life have not been because of demonic initiative. It's been because I have not been sufficiently in control. I've not been able to restrain myself at times. You know how it is. You want something, you go put it on credit, and you know better. And, you know, what we need is a little self-control. That's defined like this: the ability to live with boundaries and restraints. Now, God must think that's good for us. He sends the Holy Spirit. And if we're filled with the Holy Spirit, then all nine of these fruit, by the way, it's not fruits, plural with an S, they all come together. It's singular. So, if we're saying, oh, well, now that person over there is a kind person, absolutely kind, 10 out of 10, five thumbs up, he's kind. But now he sure is out of control, he cannot control himself, then that person over there that we're referring to is not filled. We won't be filled and maintain our fullness of the Spirit until we have all nine. They work as one fruit. All nine on display. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to end with good news. And this has been training, I hope. This has been helpful, I hope. Some of you are struggling, and all of us with different things. All of us. And so the takeaway today is every day, maybe every hour, go before the Lord and ask Him to refill you. Refill me. Keep me filled with your Spirit. In the last days, God said, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Now that's good news for our times. Look at all the flesh that's obvious all over the world. God said in the last days, His Holy Spirit would be more obvious than the flesh we see. So I believe that day is closer than it's ever been. So here's what we need to do, if not start here, if nowhere else, start here. And just simply, daily, hourly, say, Jesus, you're welcome here. Jesus, you're welcome here. Any other spirit that's not holy, your access is denied in Jesus' name. The demons know that name. Jesus, you're welcome here. Start there, if nowhere else. Holy Spirit, fill me. Fill me with nothing but the Spirit of God, leaving no room for any other spirit. No place do I give to the enemy because I'm filled with Holy Spirit. Would you stand with me, please? Everybody stand.